Amen. I invite you to come with me back to Genesis chapter number 47 this morning in our continued journey with Joseph. Unfortunately, I don't have the PowerPoint this morning. I don't have the little connection. So if you take notes from the screen, you'll have to listen extra careful this morning. But we're coming back to Genesis 47. You'll know we've been doing this journey with Joseph for quite some time now. And the last Sunday I preached on Genesis 47, we didn't get finished. We got two out of the 3 points done, and today we're going to finish off the message that we looked at last time. Genesis 47 brings before us what I simply entitled a proud presentation, and it's the presentation of Joseph to his family, or to Pharaoh, the presentation of Joseph of his family to Pharaoh. And the first point we looked at was at that glorious presentation at the end of Genesis 46 and into 47. Joseph goes up before Pharaoh and he presents his family to Pharaoh. And we thought about Joseph's dual nature. On one hand, he was the sovereign ruler of the land. He was the one who had the ability to go in before Pharaoh, to stand in his courts, and to present his family as a mediator on their behalf. But we also thought of the other half of his nature, or the second part, where he was that beloved brother, that beloved son. He was that man who knew what it was to live with the family, to experience the hardships, the one who knew the things that they faced, and so he acted as the mediator. And we thought about the glorious presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ presenting the believer before the throne of grace because of his dual personality as the Son of God. He has the right to appear in the presence of God. But as the Son of Man, he has that ability to identify with our struggles and sufferings and sorrows, and has been touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. We thought secondly about a genuine declaration as Joseph prepared his brothers for this meeting with Pharaoh. He tells them to put off dishonesty, to be honest, to say what their occupation was so that they would go and dwell in the land of Goshen. And you see, Goshen, I exhorted you, was the place where the family could come and live in Egypt but not be part of Egypt. It was a place where they could prosper. It was a place of separation. And how that Joseph said that they were to be genuine in declaring what they were and what their occupation was. So we have that glorious presentation, and we have that how they were to be honest. But now we come thirdly to a generous provision. So let's read again from verse number 5. Genesis 47 and verse number 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. And then come down with me, please, to verse number 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, the best of the land in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. We see that the glorious presentation. We see that that genuine declaration. And now we come to a generous provision. Upon straying true to their conviction and stating their occupation, Joseph's brothers were rewarded generously. Remarkably, in response, Pharaoh didn't restrict them, but rather initially he instructed them to settle in the best of the land. However, the point that I want us to see this morning is that Joseph had already made that choice for them. Joseph had already appointed a place for them. Joseph had already established where they were to settle. That is something we mustn't miss. You see, the family left the choice in his most capable hands. They trusted his judgment. They followed his leading. Pharaoh then willingly granted Joseph's desire and gave them the well-watered land of Goshen specifically. The first thing that we need to understand here is that without doubt, this family enjoyed favor from Pharaoh on account of their link to Joseph. Pharaoh greatly appreciated what Joseph had done for his country. And so he is the reason why the family enjoyed so much of his generosity and grace. Throughout this story, as we have journeyed with Joseph, grace has been that one constant theme among others that has run consistently throughout. While here in Genesis 47, we see grace demonstrated by Pharaoh, we can't help but marvel at the constancy of Joseph's great grace, in contrast to his brother's great sin. How gracious Joseph has been in providing much food for them, while at one time they had let him starve. How gracious Joseph had been in showing much favor toward them, while they had always despised him. How gracious Joseph had been in granting much forgiveness while they rightly deserve full punishment. I want you even to note, and even as we see grace perhaps displayed throughout here in some of the minor details of the chapter, notice in verse number 2 of Genesis 47 that Joseph took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Now that's significant, for in the Bible, 5 is the number of grace. Defining it, E.W. Bullinger said, grace means favor. But what kind of favor? For favor is of many kinds. Favor shown to the miserable we call mercy. Favor shown to the poor we call pity. Favor shown to the suffering we call compassion. Favor shown to the obstinate we call patience. But favor shown to the unworthy, my, we call it grace. How well that definition of Bullinger's fits into this story. For up to now, Joseph's brethren had been wholly undeserving of their treatment. And now we find them wholly unworthy of this tenancy. Likewise, as believers this morning, we can't help but say that all favor from God and forgiveness by God, my, surely it has come solely on account of our association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear in that familiar verse of Ephesians 2 that it is by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and therefore our only boasting as believers is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, what we find here is Joseph's brothers taking their stand before Pharaoh further emphasizes the truth of 1 Samuel 2 and 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. By taking their stand and confessing what they were, even though they knew they would be abomination to the Egyptians, they were blessed and they were honored by getting the best of the land. You know, beloved, in recent days we have looked at that standing on the promise of that truth, them that honor me, I will honor. And again, I say this morning, I know that particularly in these days, it can be difficult to take our stand. But beloved, when we kneel our colors to the mast and name the name of Christ, I want to assure you on the authority of God's word, he will honor us for it. Back in Genesis 45, and I ask you just to glance back there. In Genesis 45 and verses 10 and 11, we've read these verses. We see why Joseph wanted Goshen for his family. In verse number 10, it says, as Joseph speaks to his brothers, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. We see the reason why Joseph chose Goshen. In fact, the name Goshen literally means drawing near. Joseph wanted his brethren to come and dwell in the land of Goshen, to be near unto him so that he could nourish them and sustain them and provide for them. That was the promise in Genesis 47 and now, or in Genesis 45. And now in Genesis 47, we see Joseph delivering on that promise in a threefold way. And that's what we're going to consider in the time that remains. We see, first of all, that in responding to his promise and coming to Goshen with a generous provision, Joseph gave them a place. Look at verse number 6 of Genesis 47. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And then verse number 11 says, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. My, he gave them a place. In the opening statement, and I want you to look at it there in verse number 11, we see a wonderful gentleness and carefulness and thoughtfulness in Joseph's actions. That word place literally means give them a place to abide. Joseph had given the place of their settlement much thought. The location that he had for them wasn't chosen at random. Rather, we can imagine Joseph over many, many years as his family were still in Canaan, and as he lived in Egypt, you can imagine him going throughout the land and surveying, going from place to place, finding the place where they should settle. He surveyed the whole land. And thus, after agonizing over it, he settled on Goshen. Again, what grace. What grace that Joseph wanted the very best for those who at one time only wanted the very worst for him. We get an indication as to just how good this part of the land was by the use of the name Ramses in verse number 11. The name Goshen Ramses is less common, but the significance of it is seen several hundred years later in Exodus 1 and 11. For there we read of two treasure cities being built for Pharaoh. One was Python and the other was Ramses or Goshen. When you go to Exodus 5 or 6, I can't remember which one it is, but when the plague of the flies came, it says that it smit the whole land apart from Goshen. It was a place of protection. And what we find here is that Joseph literally planned out and placed his family in the best part of the entire land. This was the place of his leading. This was the place of Joseph's choosing. This was the place he wanted them to settle. Not only did he have a plan about this place, but notice also in verse 11 that after Pharaoh's approval, Joseph gave them a possession in that place. Or literally allowed them to acquire property in this part of the land of Egypt. He signed the deeds of the land over to this family. Working in partnership, Joseph got Pharaoh to grant them a platform on which they could build upon. He provided a foundation for them to be fruitful. And what a thought there as we pause. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about his blessed ministry, he doesn't work independently in mapping out the paths of our lives. Rather, he cooperates fully and in accordance with the will of his Father at the throne of grace. Oh, beloved, I asked you this morning, in whatever circumstances you find yourself in, I want you to see through Joseph's planning of his family's life in Egypt, oh, may we see something of the Lord's planning of our lives on earth. You know, all too quickly at times and all too often, we can be quick to criticize our circumstances and almost despise the Lord's leading. But oh, beloved, this morning, if only we could see our life from God's eyes and see that he doesn't randomly throw us out into the road. But rather we have a God who carefully picks and places us on a particular pathway chosen for a specific purpose. Oh, dear friend, this morning, life may not make sense today, but I want to assure you, you're not going down a random road. You're walking down a very specific pathway. You've been set there, placed on that path by the Lord. And you know, sometimes we can be placed onto a pathway that's not pleasant. But when we open ourselves to the Lord's leading and allow him to place us on that path of his choosing, it's there where God nourishes us. And it's there where God leads us, and it's there where God draws us closer to himself. As I thought about this through the week, and as I was studying it, among other things, I couldn't help equating the brothers settling in Goshen to believers choosing a church. Whether we're just saved looking for a place to settle, or whether some kind of famine has hit, or simply our circumstances have changed, and we with our family decide to move on, I want to say to you this morning, it's important where we settle. It's important that we seek the Lord's leading. I want to say a word not just to the whole congregation, but particularly to the young people where there is a desire to follow a trendy church or whatever. I want to say to everyone this morning, it's not about going to the most popular place. And it's not about going to the most packed place. And forget about looking for the perfect place, because you'll not find it. Rather, it's about being in the right place. It's about being in a place where we can be fed. It's about being in a place where we can find fellowship. It's about being in a place where we can be fruitful. And listen to me, young people, this morning, those three primary pillars are what we should look for in a church. Where can I be fed? From the Word of God. Where can I find fellowship with the people of God? Where can I be fruitful in the service of God? Those things are primary. Everything else is secondary. But you know, it doesn't just apply to church, it applies to all of our circumstances. Changing job, moving home, stepping into service, whatever it is, it's about letting the Lord place us in the path of His choosing. Putting down roots in Goshen will always assure us, just as it assured Joseph's family of His presence, putting down roots in Goshen will assure us of the Lord's presence. However, when we choose to go our own way and settle in our own place and pursue our own desires, then what we are going to find very quickly is our fellowship will falter and God will become distant to us. I want to assure you this morning that when the dust settles, you'll know when you're in the wrong place. We often use the story of the prodigal son. He went his own way. My, for a while it was great, but when the dust settled, he came to a realization he was in the wrong place. And oh, beloved, I exhort you this morning to dwell in Goshen. Here's the truth today. God wants to give every one of His children the best of the land. But to enjoy God's very best for us in all areas of life, we must submit to His leading. We must surrender to His will. And we must stand for His word. Let me read you that again. God wants to give us the very best of the land, but to enjoy God's very best for us in all areas of life, we must submit to His leading, surrender to His will, and stand for His word. We see, first of all, that in appointing them and giving them a generous provision in Goshen, we see that He gave them a place. Secondly, we see that Joseph gave them provision. Look at verse number 12. It says, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." Now, nobody was better equipped to provide for his family than Joseph. He was the one that held the key to the storehouses, and therefore, his supplies were absolutely unlimited. Following Joseph's initial leading meant that in the midst of famine, they enjoyed Joseph's constant feeding. This was a big move, but Joseph came through on his promise. You know, here's the truth, and this is the mighty thing about being in the center of God's will and following the Lord's leading. These brothers, this family, they didn't need to worry about the famine. All worry, as we talk to the children, all worry about the famine was cast away. They didn't need to worry about where their next meal was coming from. Their brother was the Lord of all the land. He had placed them in the land. He had changed their circumstances, and therefore He would provide their needs. In some ways, beloved, these are elementary lessons, and yet we can be slow to learn them. But when we place our lives entirely in the hands of the Lord, not only will we be assured of the Lord's presence, but we will never lack the Lord's provision. You see, accepting God's leading means we will always enjoy God's feeding. Accepting the Lord's leading means we will always enjoy the Lord's feeding. However, let's back it up a bit, for there's a crossover here, and I'm sorry if this seems a bit repetitive, but it does cross over to our first point, and this is the point we must get and not miss. Before coming to Egypt, and I want you to look back again, just flick back with me to Genesis 45 again. Before coming to Egypt, Joseph had appointed the place of their feeding. Look at what it says very carefully again about verse 10 of Genesis 45. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Then notice these words, underline them, whatever. And there will I nourish thee. Note the word there. You see, to enjoy such nourishment, this family had to be obedient. To get there, they had to follow his leading. Yet in all, what we find is Joseph didn't force his will upon his family. He left the choice up to them. It all depended upon their confession. We saw last time how Joseph's brothers, rather than choosing to integrate, they chose to separate. And yes, while Goshen did keep a distance between them and mainstream Egypt, it was also the place where the people would prosper. The fertile, well-watered plains of Goshen provided the ideal climate for grazing cattle and thus growing the family. And likewise, just as Joseph's family enjoyed his nourishment, so too it's only when we are obedient to the Lord's leading we can be assured of the Lord's feeding. In other words, beloved, it's only when we are there, where the Lord wants us to be, that we'll be nourished. Let me show you a couple more of examples of this. Come with me over to 1 Kings chapter number 17. When you study the word there, and you trace it through scripture, you will find some amazing instances teaching this principle. 1 Kings chapter number 17, of course, it's the story of Elijah, the brook Cherith, 1 Kings 17. God had commanded him to leave where he was. Of course, he was engaged in service, prophesying, and he was engaged in a great public ministry, and all of a sudden, the Lord led him away from public ministry into the private place, to the brook Cherith, where there was nobody nor anything. And look at what it says in 1 Kings chapter number 17 and verse number 4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." You see, God commanded him to leave where he was and go to the brook Cherith. Why? Because it was there he would be fed. It was time to move on. It was a new phase in his life. It was a new time when God wanted to reveal something different about himself. It was there that the Lord promised to feed Elijah. Did he keep him at the brook Cherith? No. He fed him for the time he was meant to be there, and then what happened? The brook dried up, just like it dried up in Canaan, and the Lord decided to move, just as Joseph's family moved from Canaan and settled in Goshen, so the Lord moved Elijah from the brook Cherith where? To the widow's house. Look on down in verse number 9. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." My, it was when the Lord, when Elijah was there, first of all at the brook Cherith and then at Zarephath, that he was assured of the Lord's presence and feeding. We have the example of Elijah. Come then over with me, please, to the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah. And this may be, if we think of Elijah, maybe from a practical, physical point of view, then we come to Jeremiah 18, and we can see it perhaps from a spiritual point of view. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse number 1, "Then, or the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." It wasn't until Jeremiah went there that he heard the word of God and got direction from God. Beloved, listen, we've often thought about being in the way the Lord led me, and we talked about it recently. Until we're in the way, it's hard to know the Lord's leading. Coming back to Genesis 47, upon bringing the family to Goshen, and we see a lovely point here in Genesis 47. We find that not only did he give them provision, but look at verse number 12. It says, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Upon bringing the family to Goshen, we're told how Joseph nourished his family with bread according to their families. If you have a margin in your Bible, or as I've taken it according to Griffith Thomas, the Hebrew of this phrase, according to their families, is very beautiful in its literalness. For Thomas says, according to the little ones. Joseph wasn't just making plans for the farmers, but rather for the whole family. He cared enough to ensure provision even for the weakest members. No need was overlooked. Joseph made provision for all. Goshen was a place where the whole family could not just where the whole family could grow, not just some of them. It was a place for the weak and the struggling, where their needs could also be met. What a wonderful picture again of the tenderness of the Savior. As we think of the lesson the Lord used to teach us about his infinite care for us, Luke 12 and 6, we read, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." Remarkably, however, we learn in Matthew 10 that 2 sparrows are sold for 1 farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Put the two together, and we come to the conclusion, and some of you businessmen will like this, that you can buy 2 sparrows for 1 farthing, but if you spend 2 farthings, you can get a sparrow free. What a bargain. But that's how seemingly worthless those little birds were, that when you came to the dealer, he says, "My, if you're going to buy 4, you may as well take 5, because they don't mean that much." And yet it says, in the eyes of the Almighty God, not one of them is forgotten before him. My, how the Lord is as faithful to the struggling as he is to the strong. To the dear believer seeking to dwell in Goshen who feels like a weak and worthless member of the family, I want to assure you, God still nourishes. Let's finish this off this morning. We see that in that generous provision he provided there, he gave them a place, he gave them provision. But finally, and this is more of a challenge perhaps, we finish on, he gave them a purpose. Look back up at verse number 6. It says, "The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." You see, it wasn't just a place for them to settle. It wasn't just a place for them to be nourished, but it was a place for them to be fruitful. Remarkably, God not only brought Joseph's family to a place of provision, but through Pharaoh, God gave them a purpose. Even though shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, we learn here that Pharaoh himself seemed to have cattle, so at his request, Joseph was to look out for leaders among the family. While all his brothers were shepherds, not all of them were fit for this particular task. You see, Pharaoh didn't just ask for shepherds, but notice specifically he wanted men of activity. Now that term literally translates as men of strength. The word activity here comes from the root Hebrew word meaning to twist. And thus the idea is that Pharaoh was looking for men whose character was as strong as a twisted rope. Pharaoh wasn't so much concerned with their ability as he was with their attitude. Their shepherding skill was a given. It was their character and conduct as shepherds that really mattered most. Commentators say that the shepherds on an Egyptian estate were chosen by the steward, who ascertained their character and skill previous to their being appointed. It was a so important truth. Therefore, it was left in Joseph's hands to look out for those who had proved themselves within the family setting that could be given responsibility in the kingdom setting. Pharaoh didn't want a facade shepherd. Men who were living, acting and interacting one way while looking after their own sheep and then changing when it came to minding his. Pharaoh wanted good, honest, upright men who had proved their character in the ordinary before engaging in the extraordinary. And here's the challenge we're going to finish with this morning, and just give me 5 to finish it. The principles we see in Pharaoh, we see in God. What do I mean by that? Well, God in his grace does still choose and use ordinary men and women to fulfill his purposes on earth. Nevertheless, God is also less concerned about our ability and far more concerned about our attitude. You see, the common conclusion among many Christians is the equating of gift to spirituality. We identify a preaching gift, so automatically we put that person in a pulpit. We identify a practical gift, so automatically we put that person forward to be a deacon. We identify a children's gift, and so automatically we put that person into a Sunday school. But I wonder, could it be at times we're guilty of putting ability before attitude, labor before lifestyle? Oh, beloved, listen this morning. Just because someone can preach well, or just because someone can witness well, or just because someone is greatly gifted with young people, doesn't necessarily make them spiritual individuals. We can go as far as to say that those with the most knowledge aren't necessarily the most spiritual either. They should be, but when that knowledge doesn't primarily impact our character or conduct, then it's wasted on us. Oh, beloved, I know that from the pulpit to the pew, none of us are perfect, but God has a very different way of determining spirituality and fitness for service than we do. God looks for the man or woman who proves themselves to be people of activity in their everyday settings. And so what that means is, what kind of testimony do we have at work? What do our colleagues make of our character? What do our relatives say about our reactions? How would our friends rate our faith? You know, as Christians, we ought to strive for consistency, not being one person on a Sunday and then morphing into someone completely different on a Monday. Oh, beloved, obvious ability for God's work must be accompanied with evident attitude of a godly life. Is that not the principle Paul set out for appointing elders in 1 Timothy 3? He didn't say elders, oh yes, they were to be apt to teach, and they were to be wise, and there would be all those other things, but that's only half of the qualifications. Did he not say that he must be a man endeavoring to rule well his own house, and that he must have a good report of them which are without? And you know, beloved, those things don't just apply to elders, they apply to everyone who would endeavor to serve the Lord. Here's the thing that I want you to take away from this point. What matters most is not what people think I am. It's what the Lord knows I am. What matters most is not what people think I am. We can get as many pats in the back in the door on a Sunday, but for the biggest rogue on Monday, what does it matter? You see, to fulfill his purposes, the Lord still seeks those who have proved themselves fit for the task. The church family is no different to Joseph's family. It is made up of a diversity of people. All are gifted, yet there are those who talk plenty and do little. But God is looking for those who talk little but are prepared to do plenty. God is looking for men and women of activity among us. Those proved in ordinary private settings are those best prepared for extraordinary public service. That's where we're going to leave it today. But let me say this by conclusion. Sometimes God uses unfortunate situations to force our hand into making a change in life. Providentially, God used this famine to bring Joseph's family to Egypt. Staying in Canaan, they would have starved, but famine forced a change. Yet that famine led them to a place of fruitfulness they only intended to come and visit. They just dropped into Egypt, yet they ended up staying for 400 years. Egypt was the place where the hand of God had providentially led them to, and it was the place where the family could grow and their livestock could graze, and ultimately out of famine, God grew a family of 7 in the nation of nearly 2 million. And I know it's hard to do at times, but thank God for those unfortunate famine circumstances that force us to change, that lead us out of the barrenness of familiarity into the well-watered pastures of fruitfulness. pastures where if it was left to us, we would most likely never venture. One bleak autumn day, a lad from New England was walking his way westward. Leaving home, starting out in life, facing the world, he felt lonely and homesick and sad and troubled about his future. Just then he happened to see a waterfowl winging its way southward. The waterfowl, guided by its wonderful instinct, preserved and upheld by its creator, made young William Cullen Bryant think of God's care for his own life, and so he wrote, "He who, from zone to zone, guides through the boundless sky thy certain flight, and the long way that I must trod alone will lead my steps aright." Let's pray.